Amen. Acts chapter 6. I hope everyone had a nice holiday. We had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving, and thank the Lord for that. All right. Acts chapter 6, we continue with our study. I told you I was going to preach on deacons, but actually I'm going to do that Wednesday night. There's too much in here I want to deal with first before we get to the deacons. So let's pray and we'll get right to our study. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together again in a free country. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the privilege it is to study it. We pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts this morning and deal with our lives and help us do our part in fulfilling the Scriptures. And I pray, Father, your presence here in a very great way today. And Father, our desire is to do your will and have you rule and reign over every life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, up to this point, we have seen a couple occasions, actually two of them, of persecution from without the church that has taken place. Now we have the second time this trouble within the church. And we notice here in chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And we find that God had killed them. And then we find here that the devil never ceases to try to disrupt the local church. And understand that this morning, that there is always, and I mean that word, always, a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And I was speaking to Brother Nathaniel last night, and he told me a story. Randy had told me a little bit about it, but he gave me all the facts on this. The night of the ordination and organization of the New Testament Baptist Church in Dhaka. Remember those two men I told you about, Augustine and Chupan? They were waiting outside by the buses where the men who had traveled from Rashahi and where Monique Mia is, they were standing there saying, oh, God has led us to start a new ministry. Brother Randy is behind this. He didn't mention my name. I wonder why. Anyway, Brother Randy's behind this, and we're going to start a new ministry. We want you to participate in it, and so on. So they were trying to undermine these believers. Monique Mia just brushed them off. He said, Brother Nathaniel hasn't told me anything. He said, so I'm not listening. And he called up Nathaniel right away, along with the other brethren. But my point is this. Nathaniel was a little shaken by it. I said, well, brother, I said, what would you expect? I said, what do you think the devil's going to lay down and say, well, now the New Testament church is here, it's over for me? That's where the battle begins. And it's always a battle, beloved. I mean that 7 days a week, there's always a spiritual battle going on with the New Testament church. Anytime we try to take a step forward, I'm telling you, there's opposition. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be as simple as printing something. No fooling. You could ask Mary how many times this happened over the years. Trying to print, gospel literature or printing something to advertise a revival meeting. You can't believe how many times the craziest things have taken place. And it's because the devil is always in an opposition mood. He is in a mode. He's never taken a day off. Doesn't take 2 weeks off in the summer. He is always opposing the work of God. Now, The devil, as I said, is working against the New Testament church. But this is found throughout the history of the Scriptures. The Lord's work, whether Old Testament or New Testament, has always had opposition. In Mark chapter 3, verse 24, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand." So God wants the New Testament church to be unified as one. And biblical unity is based upon the Word of God. It's the unity, as the Bible says in Ephesians 4, one faith. And one faith is that structured system of a belief based upon the Word of God. There cannot be a unity between those who believe and follow the Bible and those who do not. There's no unity there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we find here in the Scriptures in verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration." So we find that all of a sudden there's a problem from within. And that is a difficult problem to deal with when there are problems from within. Because it's easier to fight the enemy outside the church, but you don't want to have problems within the church. Amen. You want to have unity within the church. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Put a marker there in Acts 6. We'll be back in just a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to a church that has a great division within it. There was a mixture of saved and lost, as there are in many churches. And you find here where Paul is writing to deal with the saved to get them living right. And notice, if you would, in verse 11, that's where we'll pick it up. Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, Paul says back in verse 10, he says, "I want you to speak the same thing. There be no division among you, that you be perfect, joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." But there wasn't. This church was divided. And it's so important to understand that there were contentions among the membership. And the word contention speaks of strife. It speaks of quarreling. It speaks of rivalry. But not trying to outdo one another. And that was going on. The church at Corinth was, in many ways, a very immature church. And so they were acting like little children. Let me put it into maybe a better vernacular. I'll say they're brats. That's what they were. They're acting like little brats. And people are arguing, quarreling, picking apart each other, and so on. Now notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal." In other words, they were immature. They're acting like lost people. And he says, "For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He's not saying here, oh, some of you smoke, some of you drink, some of you are immoral. That's not what he's speaking of. That's usually the definition with carnality. But that's not what Paul says here. They were being divisive. And you remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 6, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination." And, you know, "He that caused division among the brethren." God hates that. God hates a lying tongue. And so this is what was going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul wrote to try to correct that. Why? Because there's a work of God to be done. And there's got to be unity. You know, when I was in the military, in basic training, the first thing they try to do is to get everyone to be acting as one man. They wanted you to look the same. That's why they give you crew cuts. They take all your hair off your head. They don't want you to have any facial hair. Everyone has to look the same. You all have the same green outfit, the same rank, the same boots. And you're marched the same. That was very important in the military. Everyone marches the same way. Everyone's in step. It's a psychological work that they're doing to be as one. Why? Well, you're in the battlefield, beloved, which would be a terrible thing for anyone to be in. You're on the battlefield. You have got to trust your fellow soldier. You've got to believe that He has your back and you have His back. Oh, and her back. Oh, well, there's women in the military, you know. So anyway, because we're all the same, right? But anyway, we find where you have to trust. You have to be fighting as one man, one heart, one mission. You can't be squabbling with each other over nonsense when you have enemies shooting at you and bombing you and so on. So in the same light, beloved, in an even stronger way, we cannot be squabbling with each other and fighting with each other, murmuring about each other when there's a battle. And there's a greater battle. It's far more dangerous to go up against the devil than to go up against an armed soldier. The devil can destroy you. He can make your life shipwrecked. And so it's so important to understand here that this church was acting like unsaved people. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, into Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, please. And notice Paul says here in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now notice he says here, speaking of two women, he doesn't condemn either one. He just says they need to be of the same mind. They don't need to be thinking two different ways concerning this church matter. Now, what it was, I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal it to us, but we know this much. Paul said, be of the same mind. And see, when it comes down to God's work, beloved, it's so important that we are of the same mind. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a sin. It is something God hates. Proverbs 6. When there's division among saved people, God hates it. It's not what He wants for His family. It's not what He wants for His body. He wants us to be of the same mind. Well, preacher, you know, I'm right and she's wrong. I'm right and he's wrong. That may be true, but God wants us to be of the same mind. Period. Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? And when it comes down to church unity, we're to be yielding one to another. We're to be, thinking better about the other person. We're to be gracious. We're to be long-suffering. I mean, these are all terms the Bible uses about the local assembly. Notice back in Romans chapter 15, please. Romans 15. The Bible's very plain about these things. And if you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but you're wrong. You're dead wrong, and you're not right with God in this matter. Notice verse 6, if you would. Paul is saying here to the church at Rome that you be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may be in one mind and one mouth, glorify God. So my question is this morning is this, and I don't know, I'm just saying. Are you right with God? Are you in unity with your brother and sister in the Lord? Now, with unsaved people, there are going to be problems. Unsaved people, you know, I understand their condition. I used to be lost. You were lost. We understand these things. But it ought not be that way among God's people. Ought not be that way at all. Holding hard feelings and being in disunity and so on. There's no reason. There's none. There's no scriptural reason outside of this. If someone departs from the truth, if someone falls away from the truth, that's different. If someone's under church discipline, that's different. I'm talking about the membership right now in our church. We ought to be of one mind, one heart. We ought to speak the same thing, think the same thing. 1 Peter 3:8, the Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. That means be compassionate, tenderhearted, be courteous. I mean, these are instructions from God's Word. And yet, I can tell you, I've been in churches before. Big, big divisions. Great divisions. Divides. I've been in churches before where the pastor was upset with the congregation. The congregation upset with the pastor. And I've seen that fixed. And I was in a revival meeting one time, and I saw that take place where the pastor apologized to the people. People apologized publicly, having hard feelings with each other and so on. And ought not to be, and should never get to that place. Should never get to that place. Shouldn't be that way in the house of God. Shouldn't be that way in your house. Your home ought to be unified. Amen? Judges 20, verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And that's what it ought to be as Long Island Baptist, is we ought to be knit together as one man, the God-man Christ Jesus. We ought to all have the mind of Christ. And so how important that is. And being gracious with one another. See, that's important within a marriage, within a family. It's very important within the house of God. You know, to be gracious towards each other, to be forgiving, to be long-suffering. That's what God wants. Now, let's go back to our text, if we could, back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And consider this, if you would. In Acts 4, we find persecution from without. And that's where the priest had Peter and John arrested and then thrown into prison. They were beaten. Then you find in Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira, they conspire together to lie. Again, the problem was not them keeping the money. The problem was, or keeping back part of the money, the problem was they professed to be something they weren't. They were professing to be givers, or giving everything, tithing and offering, but they weren't. They were liars. And God killed them. And then in Acts chapter 6, we find division and discord within the assembly at Jerusalem. Now, the problem was initially was one of neglect, seemingly upon the cultural lines. In other words, you have here two different groups of widows. There were the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews were those who were still in Jerusalem or Israel. They lived a very strict life in a lot of ways. They were separated from the Gentile world. And we've seen people like that before. We would say Hasidic Jews would be like that. Very, they have their own, rules and or what's right and wrong. But very strict, very separated from the Gentile world. And then you have the Grecians. And these were women who were more worldly in that sense. Not that they were evil or sinful, but that they were more acclimated to the Gentile world. They were Hellenistic Jews. They spoke of in not only Hebrew, but Greek. And then there were the Hebrews, and they were Aramaic speaking and Hebrews, and they were born in Palestine. The Hebrews tended to be very narrow and rigid in their lives and very few interests outside of their own small world. And the Hellenistic were generally much more willing to and ready to receive and recognize, better features of the Gentile world. It's like the Amish. You know, they're pulled back, no electricity. We're going to work with our hands, no modern day appliances and so on. And because they say it's worldly, which, beloved, is just that's foolishness. That's what it is. And there's no need for that. But the point is this, is that the devil gotten into it. And next thing you know, they were saying, oh, they're being treated better than we're being treated. And so a division arose. And beloved, let me just say this. When you think about the Grecians against the Hebrews, there should never be any kind of favoritism in the house of God. Now, if you know me, I want to say it as nice as I can, whether it's my wife, Liz, my own flesh and blood, my in-laws, I don't play favoritism. I don't side. I don't do it. And I know that my family at times is, questioned, come on, Dad, or, hey, I want to be just. I want to be fair. I'm going to try to side on the side of truth every time. That's my goal. Doesn't matter who's involved, if a church member has been here for 25 years or someone's been here, 1 week, doesn't matter. I want to be just. I want to know the truth. That's what I want to know. And that's where we ought to live. Doesn't matter. You say, well, that's my daughter, that's my son, that's my, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. Doesn't matter. You ought to side on truth. Truth is where you want to be every time. with yourself, with your family, with the house of God. Amen? Now, I want to mention here that we find that there was murmuring going on. That's what stands out in verse 1. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily ministration. So we find here that murmuring is a terrible sin. We've preached on this before in the Old Testament. I mean, God hates it. Because when you murmur, you're actually murmuring against God. Whether it be the weather, whether it be your finances, whether it be, you know, your physical condition. Doesn't matter what it is. Your situation, your lot. When you murmur, when you complain, you're complaining against God. Every time. You see, I would say, preacher, how could that be? Well, you know, everything we are and everything we have, or everything we are and everything we have is directly from God. All good gifts come from above. If your health is not right and you start belly aching, you're belly aching against God. God knows who you are. God knows where you're at. God knows your situation. Now, sometimes, or many times, you should say, is that our health is self-inflicted. You know, you do yourself wonders not eating as much. Amen? You knew I was going to say that after Thanksgiving, right? I didn't say before Thanksgiving. But a lot of our health problems are food-related. It's what we put in. It'd be like this. If you put in, you know, I don't know if they make any kind of, well, what if you did this? What if you fill up half your tank with 87 and the other half with water? It's not going to run well. If it runs at all. Why? It's not the right fuel that your car needs. Or maybe you had to put 93 and 94 in your tank. And you put in 87, it's not going to run as good as 94 would. And so it's important that we put the right fuel in our bodies. And lots of times our physical problems, all food related. Because we're putting the wrong things in. Too much sugar, too many carbs, the wrong type of meat, things like that. Amen. I had ham on Thanksgiving. I actually didn't have it on Thanksgiving. I had the day after. And an omelet. It was delicious. But I don't eat very much of it. I'm not trying to justify myself. I just don't. A couple of times a year I'll have it. But my point is that it's not the best fuel for our bodies. And so I want to say that we have to, sometimes we get ourselves, same with our finances. We got ourselves in a fix. Right away, why isn't God blessing me? God is blessing you. The problem is you're putting it everywhere else where you could put it because of debt. So murmuring is a sin. And there's a couple of reasons. First of all, it often reflects a basic attitude of unthankfulness towards God. When we murmur and we complain, that's what the lost do. That's what the heathen do. How many times you'll hear it during the Christmas, you know, season? You know, joy of the world's going to be playing in the background. You're going to hear people grumbling, complaining. Right? And so it's part of man's nature to be unthankful. And we heard last Wednesday, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. This is God's will for our life, to be a people of gratitude, of thanksgiving, not just before a turkey dinner in November. It's always in the deep winter when it's freezing cold outside, when your car won't even turn over, and you got a flat tire on top of that, and you can't even get it right, and nothing, your heater goes out, your water heater goes out. I mean, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. And then, second of all, it usually reflects a self-centered outlook. And that's the problem. I'm not getting my way, and so I'm going to be miserable. I'm not getting my way, so I'm going to murmur. I'm not having my way, so I'm going to complain. And third of all, it reflects a lack of faith. See, we're to be living by faith, whether things are going well or not. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So we're to be living by faith. If nothing's going right, live by faith. Shouldn't alter us. Shouldn't change us. Do you think Paul and Silas were not acting in faith in the Philippian jail. Yeah, they were just beaten and put in stocks. They were suffering. It was a terrible place to be. And there they are singing praises at midnight. See, when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fiery furnace, I believe they all exercised faith. They made that proclamation before they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Hey, our God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. We believe it's God's will then. We're just going to do God's will. However it turns out, it doesn't change what we're going to do. We're living by faith. Then we find that, number four, it's always, it's ultimately against God. And when you think about murmuring, it's a reflection upon God. Because we believe God is sovereign and he allows us to be where we are in certain places, certain times. And he tells us, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And if we're in a situation and we don't like it, we're murmuring, complaining, it's going against God because all things work together for good. God has designed it or God has allowed it. And then it's discouraging and damaging to God's people and God's work. You know, the Bible tells us back in, I think, in the book of Numbers that the people murmured. And it was difficult for the nation of Israel. It wore them down. You know, do you ever get around a negative person, all that complaining? I mean, it wears you down. It's so negative. It's without faith. It's against God. That's why it wears you down. And so we ought not to be murmurers and complainers. We ought to be realists, biblicists, and look at life as it is. And when problems come up, just, you know, praise the Lord. You know, God will work this thing out. And try to find God's will in the matter. You say, how do you do that? For Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on unto thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge, he shall direct thy path. But what if it's the grandkids? What if it's your children? What if it's an appliance? Well, it doesn't matter what it is. There's no excuses whatsoever to be murmuring and complaining. Amen? So the second thing we see here is not only the division, but we see the devil. And his name is not mentioned here. But we know that it's not God's will that we murmur. God did not inspire that. It was the devil. And one of the greatest tools the devil uses to destroy the work of God is murmuring. It's causing that weight, that spiritual weight among God's people. Now, murmuring is to secretly debate among people over displeasure, complaining, grudging, grumbling, these type of things. And complaining about God's work or God's people or God's man or God's economy or God's provision is a dangerous thing. We know it's forbidden in the Scriptures. Murmuring against God has destroyed people. And so it's so important, beloved, that we're very careful in our lives about what we say. You say, well, preacher, you know, I might as well just want to speak my mind. Well, you better be careful about speaking your mind. Bad enough that God knows everything that we think, let alone what we say. Now, notice a few verses, if you would. Let's go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, please. Philippians, chapter 2. Are you with me this morning? Very good. Philippians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. That means do everything without bellyaching, without complaining, without fault finding. Again, we see in Philippians 4 verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, beloved, I'm just telling you, I've had to learn these things. You know, if I complained about anything over the years, when I was in traffic and on the expressway, world's largest parking lot, or New York City, I'd be grumbling and murmuring. If I was the mayor, I'd, you know, what's wrong with these people? And, you know, blah, blah. I don't do that anymore. I don't. I stopped years ago. I don't want to do it because it's against God. You say, well, are you saying that it's God's? I'm just saying is this. God says do everything without murmuring and without complaining. Notice 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So God tells us that we're to be content. And he says godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean, as we go to Hebrews 13, that doesn't mean that we're not rethinking our route in the city or the time we're hitting the city. You might want to, if you can, go in after traffic or go way before the traffic. You know, I understand, you know, the way things work as far as traffic goes. My wife and I had gone down to see Brother Pellicone. We left Sunday after the services and saw him Monday. Met his 96-year-old father, who took us out to dinner at an Italian restaurant. Surprise, right? What a sweet man. What a sweet man. And had the privilege to meet him, and I've never met him over all these years. And had a chance to speak to him a little bit. But my point is this, when on the way home on Tuesday at 8:30, it was bumper to bumper on the expressway. 8:30 Tuesday night? We didn't get home after we got out of Midtown. We didn't get home until, I think, after 10, if I'm correct. It took us almost an hour and maybe 45 minutes to get home. Maybe even later, maybe an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, rather. But the point is this, is I could have complained, but it wasn't going to change anything. It was just going to change me, put me in a sour mood. So the idea is this, is that we need to be content. We need to rest. We need to trust God. This morning, the Frymans had their third, this is their, like our third Sunday of the month, this is theirs. The fourth Sunday month, they have an afternoon service. And they usually get a hero from Mama Lombardi's Market. Josh had ordered it yesterday, and they have it ready by whatever it was, 9:15. Pick it up and then fly out to Riverhead. At 10:30, I called them and I had to mention something to Brother Fryman, and Jen answered. She said, we're sitting here, Mama Lombardi, they just got the bread. So then I had to make, and then I had to get out there. And I said, well, you know what? I said, don't worry about it. I said, you'll get there when you get there. It'll all work out. I said, it's not that you want to be this way late, but I said, these things happen. And I said, just don't give any energy towards the negativity part of it. Don't complain. Don't worry about it. Not that she was, but the importance of looking at things right. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, the focus ought to be on Jesus Christ and being content with him, being in love with him, living by faith in him. And so complaining about God's work and God's provision and God's people and so on, this is all wrong. Beloved, if you want to judge anyone, judge yourself. Now notice back here in John chapter 12, let me show you a figure that we've seen before, Judas Iscariot. And notice what happens here in John 12 and verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Let me repeat that. This he said not that he cared for the poor. See, he gave a statement which looked commendable. Oh, the poor. But that's not why he said it. He said it because he wanted access to the 300 pence. And he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Boy, Jesus straightened that whole situation out, didn't he? He said, let her alone. He knew what Judas was. He knew what he was after. Jesus said, she did this for me. And she had every right to do it for me. So here he was murmuring. I want you to listen to me today, beloved. When you hear people murmuring and complaining and bellyaching about the church or not that we have that I know of. or other people in the church or bellyaching about the pastor, the first thing you ought to do is say, you know, let's just stop and let's go see that person. Let's work this thing out. That'll be the first thing. I've preached this for years, beloved. I've preached this for years. If it's legitimate, they would say, you know, that's a great idea. Yeah, that'll help me. I want to settle this. But they don't want to settle it. They just want to find fault. They just want to throw rocks. They just want to pick apart. See? And when people murmur and complain about these things, they're manifesting their heart. That their heart is not right. But preacher, what if there's a legitimate problem? Go see your brother. You know what the Bible says? If you got an issue, if you got an offense, go see him. What's the point of talking to everyone about it when you need to see that person about that problem? Amen? I mean, what would you think of a man who would go home and talk to his mother and say, you know, my wife, you know what she does? And just bellyache and complain about her. You wimp, go home and go talk to your wife. Talking to your mother's not going to solve the problem. It's going to exacerbate the problem. Amen? I know you shouldn't have married her. Should have stayed home with Pa and I, you know. So that doesn't help. Now, again, you may have questions about things. I don't know how many times I've said this. If you have questions about where the church is going, the direction, come see me. I'm your pastor. I don't hide. I don't go out the back door and sneak away. You know, I don't live that you can't have access to me. I stand back to every service. Every service I'm back there. I shouldn't say every. 98% of them. Once in a while, I have to leave because I'm not feeling well or something like that. But most times I'm back there. I have access before the service. I'm in the office preparing myself. After the services, you have my cell phone number. You know where I live. I mean, come on. Don't be a coward. Hide behind someone else and bellyache and murmur. You have questions, come see me. Well, I just don't want to cause trouble. What do you think you're doing going around murmuring to everyone? You think you're healing the situation? You're not solving the problem. You're hindering them. You're hindering the situation. You're making it worse than what it is. And people ask all sorts of questions. How come this is like this? Or, you know, how come this is not done? Or why hasn't anyone taken care of this? You know, murmuring is a sin because it reflects a basic attitude of unthankfulness toward God. It usually reflects a self-centered attitude, and it reflects a lack of faith. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before, but this is a good little article here. Everyone, anybody, somebody, nobody. Now, there was a most important job that needed to be done, and no reason not to do it. There was absolutely none. But in vital matters such as this, the thing you have asked is who exactly will it be who will carry out the task? Anybody could have told you that everybody knew that this was something somebody would surely have to do. Nobody was willing. Anybody had the ability, but nobody believed it was his responsibility. It seemed to be a job that anybody could have done if anybody thought he was supposed to be the one. But since everybody recognized that anybody could, everybody took for granted that somebody would. But nobody told anybody that we are aware of that we should be in charge of seeing that was taken care of. And nobody took it on himself to follow through and do what everybody thought that somebody would do. When what everybody needed so did not get done at all, everybody was complaining that somebody dropped the ball. Anybody then could see it was an awful crying shame, and everybody looked around for somebody to blame. Somebody should have done the job, and everybody would have, but in the end, nobody did what anybody could have. And see, that is a problem in a church sometimes. We all recognize the problem, but not everybody gets involved. And so let me close by saying this morning, to murmur against anything pertaining to the Lord or His work is a direct insult to God. To murmur about other people is an insult to God. especially if they're children of God. You're murmuring against God not taking care of his children. And God is just. God is holy. He cannot sin. And he always does what he's supposed to. You know, sometimes children are just flat disobedient. God has a way of getting a hold of his children's attention. But you and I ought not be complaining. What should we be doing instead? Praying. Wouldn't that be far more productive to pray for that person instead of bellyache about him? So we have problems, chapter 6. And we'll see the resolution of that Wednesday night. Our Father, thank you for the time, and thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We just pray you'd help all of us, Father, starting with me.